Good evening. Welcome again to our meetings here this week. A blessing to have been here thus far, and I trust the Lord has more in store for us this evening. Turn in your Bibles for a devotional to Isaiah chapter 6. Familiar account of Isaiah experiencing the Lord's presence in his own life. Through a vision that he had there, and we will read verses 1 through 8. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he said it, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me. The presence of the Lord, we have meetings, we invite the presence of the Lord to be with us. If God's presence is here, I think we look at this account, there are some things that will happen. I note in verse 4, it talks about the posts of the door moving, the house was filled with smoke. When God's presence is among us, things happen. Verse 5, in God's presence, we will recognize our own depravity and sinfulness. We see Isaiah here saying, Woe is me, for I am undone. Or another way to say that is, I am ruined. Basically, I am of no good. I'm not worthy to be here. So we will recognize our own depravity and sinfulness in the presence of God. Verse 7, sin must be purged in the presence of God. Sin cannot be part of where God is at. It must be purged. And in verse number 8, we see that the Lord's presence requires a response from us. What is our response when we're challenged from God's word, from the gospel? Is it as Isaiah said, Here I am, send me? Am I willing to respond and ready to go? Or am I withdrawing back and not willing to commit myself to the Lord? So as we think about the Lord, inviting him to be here with us tonight, let's recognize his presence, that he is here to work among us, so we must confess our sin, we must get rid of sin, and that we must respond to him, that we are ready to go where he calls. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and I'd like to open it up tonight. If someone has a testimony so far from the week, maybe one of the men has something to share after the commitments that were made last night of something from today, some steps you took personally. I'll just open it up for a little bit to share, and then we'll invite Brother Denny to come. But let's just pray. God, we do invite your presence here tonight. We want you to be among us. We desire to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, from this account of Isaiah, we recognize that we must remove sin from our lives. We must purge that sin. We must respond to your presence by being willing to serve, by committing ourselves and saying, Here I am, send me. Just desire you to be here with us this evening. Just commit tonight to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Just like to open it up if someone has something to share, give you an opportunity to do that here this evening. All right. No one else? That's all right. I think we, as brothers, can hold each other accountable for commitments that are made this week, and I trust we can do that personally and with each other and challenge each other to be faithful to those choices and to those commitments. I'll ask Brother Denny to come, and we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll let him share again from the Word. God, we lift our brother to you this evening as he shares from your Word. Lord, I know he has a desire to share your message,
yes, God.
Not the message that he has. We just invite your Spirit to be upon him, speak through him, Lord, that we would have hearts to receive this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, I'm very excited to be here tonight again. I love to be where God and his Word and the Holy Spirit are. I love to be where the glory of the Lord shows up and things begin to happen. I just love to be in the presence of the Lord. Tonight I want to tell you a story at the beginning of this message. It has to do with a revival that happened, many years ago. And there was a young girl who desired to go to this revival. And her dad said, "I don't want you there." And she was pretty persistent about this. And finally, Dad got very stern with her. And he said, "Come hell or high water, I do not want you at that revival." I believe at that point it was the Holy Spirit speaking to this child, looking for something to fill the void in her life. And I don't know how many of us here tonight are there. I can't help but believe in a group this size that there's some hearts that are looking to fill a void. There's something that we're looking for of satisfaction, of peace, of rest. I really believe that tonight as I begin this message. Anyway, the girl was obedient to her father, and she never went. One day, this young lady lay dying on a bed. And Dad was standing around her, and the rest of her loved ones were around her, and she was restless, and she was anxious, and they could see what's wrong. They asked her the question, "What's wrong?" She said, "I feel the heat of hell around my feet. I feel hell taking hold of me." And the dad cried out, said, "Give your heart to Jesus." She said, "I can't. I have rejected him too long." And she died. Brothers and sisters, friends, young people, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. The Bible commands us, resist not the Holy Spirit. Those are instructions from the very heart of God. I just have to tell you tonight, and this is on my heart. I have to tell you tonight, if you are in this auditorium tonight and you have resisted the call of God and you continue to resist it and you continue to do so, your destination is hell. That's plain language. But it's the authority of God's Scripture. The Bible says that without the blood of Jesus Christ's application to my heart and without repentance, I will not enter the kingdom, nor will I be in the presence of God. However, tonight, if you have surrendered to the Lordship and the final authority of God and His Word, and He truly is your Lord, He is inviting you to a place called heaven. I had a vision here some time ago. I don't know how many of you remember Brother Gary Troyer. God would, a number of you would. Him and I pioneered the first trip to Africa together. There was a lot of apprehension. All we knew when we left is we were looking for a man in a blue suit, and it was amazing how God led us to a man in a blue suit out in the street. God is good. Went with him, and I went back, I think a time or two, I don't even remember how many times. Anyway, one night I had a vision. And in this vision, we were in Africa, and in this vision was a long, long, long white table. And I remember standing there just in amazement. I was taken back. I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And Gary showed up. And Gary moved to the side of that table. And this is what impresses me. I just wish I could find somebody that could interpret for me visions, because I have them every once in a while. Moved to the side of that table. He communicated with an African, and he moved to the other side of the table, kind of off to the left, and people were coming to this table by the groves. And all at once in my heart, I knew it was going to happen. And I attempted to yell to the crowd, and I lost my voice, and the whirlwind spun, and Gary ascended. What does it all mean? I'm not sure. I've never figured it out. But I tell you this tonight, that by the authority of God and His holy word, if you hold out on God and you refuse the gift of salvation and the blood of Jesus Christ, you will die a Christless grave. And that means your tombstone will read lost. And the Bible says it's a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And there's a bottomless pit where you just fall and fall and fall. And the torments of hell take hold of such a person. And my dear people, it's reality, because the rich man could talk. Oh yeah, he could talk. He could communicate. He could hear. He could ask. He could feel the torments of hell take hold on his body. You know what he done? This impresses me. You know what he done? He remembered. He remembered. He said, "Oh, Father Abraham, just send this Lazarus, to cool my tongue, first of all." And to me, it still appeared somewhat selfish. And then he said, "Go tell my brothers. Go tell my brothers." You know what Abraham said? You have the prophets and the word. If they don't hear them, they're not going to hear you. I believe the greatest torment in hell for one who goes there is this: son or daughter, remember, remember, remember. Maybe remember the night at Living Water, where you had the opportunity to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you hardened your heart. And death fast takes hold. There was a group of girls, and I'll tell you this story yet, and then we got to get to the message. There was a group of girls, young girls, who were very rebellious. And they decided to leave one night. Mother pleaded with them. It brings back memories of my own life. And I don't know if I can say this without weeping. But I remember those nights.
I would prepare to leave, and I remember one night my dear mother came to the room, and she just laid over that bed, and she pled with me, repent, repent. My own stubborn self-will, I walked from that present more angry than before to accomplish the wages of hell. I trust there's no one like that here tonight. But if you are, I want to warn you as a watchman, your road, your destination is hell. It's an eternity without the glory of God. There will be no friends there. There will be no companionship. It's a place of alone. It's a place of darkness. It's a falling, falling, falling in a bottomless pit. And then my heart quickly gets the picture of heaven. The glory of heaven. The peace of the presence of an almighty, sovereign, holy God. One who invites and says, come all ye that labor are heavy laden, I will give you rest. My dear people, tonight that promise is true. The world has nothing to offer you. The devil has nothing to give you. Because at the end, he's going to be bound and he's going to be cast into the pit. Tonight, I have to ask this question. Where do you really want your life to go? What are you really looking for? Are these pleasures of sin so enjoyable that you would resist the precious voice of the Holy Spirit and die a Christless grave? Would you do that tonight? Or do you hear the voice of Christ's Spirit saying, come, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. We're going to talk about some of these things tonight for a little bit. We're going to talk about unbelief. We're going to talk about deception. And sometimes in life, we seem to think that this doesn't matter. Or this doesn't really matter. I'm going to give you an assignment tonight. How many of you young people can tell me how many feet in a mile? Anybody? 5,280. You were halfway there. 5,280 feet. And at the end of them 5,280 feet, there is an opening of 120 inches wide. If you move every foot an eighth of an inch, will you hit the mark? Will you hit it? Do some math and find the amazing result. You know, the Bible says it's not the big foxes that spoil the vine. The devil's not going to come to you straight out usually, although he comes in different forms. And I remember one night morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, he came to me as a roaring lion. You talk about a man sweating. I sweat profoundly. I stood before that accuser of the brethren, and he done nothing but accuse me. And I said, Father, what will I tell him? What will my answer be? Here's the sweet words of Jesus. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, I will in no wise cast him out. I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, and the devil cannot stand before the power of that name. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are out of here. And it's like he went right out of the kitchen door.
And I shook my head and I said, Lord, what was that all about? I'm standing there, or sitting there dumbfounded. And then it was like a sheet from the ceiling fell and it said, you've never really forgiven. I said, Lord, I've forgiven. No, the Father said, you haven't. And then it was like these names appeared. I said, oh, my Lord and my God. I repented. Because I hadn't really from my heart forgiven these people. Tonight, I don't know if there's anybody here in the sin of bitterness. I don't know if there's anybody here that's holding a grudge. And grudges are easily to be determined. You can quickly tell if you are or not. The person's presence grinds you. It rises you. There's a distaste. If you have the opportunity, you won't go where that person is. And we use all these terminologies of oh, I don't hate that person. I just, our personalities clash, okay? Our gifts are different. I hear all kinds of excuses. Brothers and sisters, the sooner we call life where it really is, the sooner we find repentance and the joy of the Lord. Dad always told me at home, he said, son, if you're going to solve a problem, you got to admit you have a problem. And a lot of people today are living in denial. No, that's not really who I am. I don't hate that person. I just would rather not be there because, you know, and we have all of these issues many times in families and then many times in the core, in the center of the church. And if the Lord leads me, I'd love to talk about the church. But tonight we want to talk about deception. What does it look like? And in our culture, our society today, if you do not believe in your heart that God has spoken this word, and it's the word of the almighty, sovereign authority of God, then you are a candidate for deception. And the devil will deceive you. 2 Timothy 2:15 teaches us this. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I can tell you the process of unbelieving people who are in the clothing and the garment of appearance of right living. I can tell you the pattern. Let's look at what the Bible says in the book of Genesis, the 3rd chapter. And let's see what happened. After all, God said, this word is given to us for our learning. And it also says that the examples given in God's word are for our learning. So we can see what happened. Notice what happened in that 3rd chapter, the very first verse. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand tonight, but how many of us are in this auditorium tonight that believe that only a portion of God's word makes application to us today? Church, are we there? If we are, repent. Because in the end of this whatever you want to call it, I call it the Word of God, the final authoritative Word of God in the end of this book. There is a chapter or chapters that are called the Revelation. And at the end of that revelation, it says, the end. The end. God spoke it. It's settled. But notice what it says. 11th verse in the 22nd chapter. He says this. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And then he said this. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now, there's a lot of movement in the Anabaptist circles today that says salvation is not about works. Oh, I find that interesting. You show me a transformed, you show me a redeemed, born again saint that doesn't show a work of salvation. There's not one. You know, the Bible says faith without works is dead, so works without faith is dead. So how are we going to separate them tonight, church? How are we going to say, oh, this portion of the scripture doesn't apply to me? And then we make another step and we allow for more doubt and for more deception and we say, oh, that was in the Old Testament. Now we are living in the new. My dear people, the principle, and these are terms I use for lack of better knowledge, the principle, the attitude, the intent, the spirit of this book, from beginning to the end, all says the same. All says the same. When I look at the Bible, I don't look at the Old Testament and I don't look at the New. I understand the Old Covenant under its time, its dispensation of time, its purpose. But you know what the Old was doing? It was already enhancing the New. And it was pointing to the new, the power of the new. Now it's in the spirit. It's not the letter of the law. Was the law bad? No. The law was good because it brought me to the acknowledgement and the understanding of my need for sin. Paul addresses these issues all through the letters that he ever wrote. Tonight, are you convinced? Are you sure in your heart that what this Bible, this book says is application for you today? Let me repeat, if you're not, you are wide open for deception and you will be deceived. I watched a trip of many people today, and sometimes we're cowardly and maybe I'm too bold. I don't know. But sometimes we're cowardly in acknowledging and addressing the facts. For instance, I'll just say it. I feel led to say it. When it comes to our sisters being veiled, sisters, are you convicted and convinced by the authority of the gospel that that's what the Bible says? Or is it because, oh, the church is asking us to do this? Or, oh, yeah. So somebody asked us the other day, tell you how my life goes. And today I had another one of them situations. But how my life goes is this. I was talking to a man who says
He's in just an ultimate relationship with God, and God speaks to him every step of the way, and every move that he makes is just about God's glory. Okay? I hear that. But I don't hear most people because I see them. And first thing I knew, there was a question posed to me. And why don't you fight? Why don't you vote? Why are you not involved in government? And I felt some urgency of anger coming out of those questions. I let him go for a little bit, trying to hold my own emotions under control. And I said to him, the Bible says, God's word says, and I began to take him to God's word. You know what happened? He got angry. He said, you are living in the sin of idolatry. I said, hold it, hold it, hold it, I went. That's quite an accusation. By what grounds? He said, you worship the word and you don't worship God. Can you imagine? I looked at him and I said, I worship the author of God's word and therefore I obey God's word. Oh, no, 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 no. And he was just, he said, now don't be offended. I said, there's no offense to me. But I said, here's where I stand. And so before I left, we leaned over the truck. And I prayed for him. As I recall, he posed a question to me. Now, we are brothers. As I recall, my response was, I said, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure. You see the subtleness of deception. He made a statement in the course of our conversation. He said, this book is no more to me than any other book. And my heart fell. By the way, personal question to each of us tonight. What does this mean to you? Huh? Is it something you can base your life on? Is it something that you can walk in obedience and know that God has called it, has said it, and is expecting obedience to it? Or are you listening to and reading some other book that holds a higher priority than God's word? By some man of present day culture who says, I have a new revelation. Let me give you a few examples. And I may get some flack from this. Brothers and sisters, I'm kind of used to it. What about the purpose-driven life? What about the purpose-driven church? Do you know what the author of those books is all about? He's not about kingdom building. It sounds good. The first time I picked that book up, there is a spirit flowed from that book. I looked at my wife and I said, get it out of the house. The Bible says that we are to try the spirits. And what was amazing, shortly thereafter, there was a public broadcast about Rick Warren. And this was a church in South California who had 20,000 members. I can't imagine a church that size. And the pastor of that church was weeping in this broadcast. And he said, this man is the enemy of the cross of Jesus Christ. And he went on to explain why. He said he moved in with his colleagues, and they quickly told the older people, they said, you're probably going to want to find a different place to worship because things are beginning to change. And so they took down the cross. They got rid of the cross because they want to make people feel comfortable to come. Brothers and sisters, if you're comfortable under the authority of God's word and the divine spirit of Christ, there's something wrong if you've not come into repentance. There's something wrong.
And so the older people began to leave, and they got rid of the pews, and they put in the seats. And then they said, now there's going to be a change in the music. And so they bring on the music of upbeat, of emotion, and just all this carrying on and hoopla of today that goes on. We call it praise and worship. That's what we call it today. And so we stir the emotions of the people that come. And when their emotions are stirred, it feels good. But because we do not deliver the truth of God's word in the intent and purpose that God determines for it to be, they walk out of those doors empty as they came. I believe in every service, we need to come to the point of decision of who God is and what he's all about and what I'm going to do about it. Yes, I get very uncomfortable under the preaching and the authority of God's word when I see areas in my life that need repentance. I get very uncomfortable to where I practically tremble. And they moved from the music and all the other things, and they said, no longer do we talk about sin. No longer do we talk about repentance. This was a testimony, a live testimony of a pastor. And I had some suspicions about it. Joel Osteen is another man like that. 40,000 people listened to him on a Sunday morning. Had an interview. Wasn't too long ago. And the one who was conducting the interview pressed him. And I call it, he pressed him into the corner. He said, Joel, is there more than one way to the presence of God called heaven? Well, he said, you know, the Hindus and the Muslims and all, they're all good people. The interviewer said, no, Joel, I want an answer. Is there more than one way? Joel said, yes, there is. He is a liar and the truth is not in him. Brothers and sisters, it's time that we stand and we understand what God's word, the authority of his word, is all about. It's to bring us to see our need. It's to bring us to repentance. It's to bring us to see the glory and the power of God through his spoken word. What do you think happened tonight, dear people, when God said, let there be light? There was light. There was abundant light. That's the authority of God's word. And when God speaks, God is final authority. He's not a tyrant. He's not an unloving God. He doesn't stand over me to beat me on the head when I trip and fall. He's there to show me the way. And I find that way by finding it in his word. You see, in the 8th chapter of Revelation, if I have my chapter correct, I believe it's the right reference. In the 8th chapter of Revelation, he says this. No, I'm sorry. I got the wrong one. Help me out, someone, where he talks about the unbelieving. Which chapter is that, Todd? I thought it was in the 8th chapter, but maybe it's... Nope, I can't find it. We'll leave that with the Lord. I know it's there. But he says that those who are unbelieving, disbelief, unbelief, are going to be cast into the lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, the worm doesn't die. That's for the unbelieving. Tonight, as we think about all this, I'd like to take us, and that time is, it's there. I'd like to take us to the second chapter of 2 Peter, and I would like for us to see the identity of deception. Today, the world is saying, these things that you do, they're not for today. They're a thing of the past. It isn't application to you. So as a result, we see people who were modestly dressed begin undressing. They're taking off their clothes. We see women who were veiled, and once they take off the veil, anything goes. They unveil themselves, and they begin to run around in immodest apparel. Step by step, we move in stride with the world. My dad told me about 8 years ago that 50 years ago, the first man was arrested in Fort Wayne, Indiana, for appearing on the streets in a pair of shorts. How far have we come? But you know what's astonishing to me? It's moving into our Anabaptist cultures, into our Anabaptist settings, and now we have people who begin with the undressing, especially of the men. It's mid-knee shorts, and then pretty soon it's knee shorts, and then pretty soon it's short shorts, and then the shirt comes off. And what do you think God was doing in the book of Genesis when he made them coats and he clothed them? Adam and Eve had a concept of modesty, and they sewed aprons. But when God came along and finished the job, if I can say that, he killed animals and he covered them. He made them coats. Let me just encourage us tonight. I don't know where you're at with all this. But let me just encourage you tonight. Quit asking the wrong questions. And here's one of the wrong questions. What's wrong with it? That's not a scriptural question. But the question indeed at hand is, how does it glorify the Father? What I'm doing, my conduct, my life, my speech, my actions, my all, how does it glorify the Father in heaven? And why is there such a movement today to step in line with what the world is doing? Why is that there? I believe to the redeemed, and the Bible talks about this, to the redeemed, the smell of the world does not even exist in their lives. Let's quit looking around us for our direction and find it by the authority of God's word, lest we be deceived. If you're following a movement of someone else, who told you them people were going to heaven? Who told you they were saved? Who told you they were redeemed? I can tell you anything tonight. But the fact is, what is my life? What is my life? Peter said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And Peter is giving admonition to us today, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You want to destroy your life and yourself? Walk away from the obedience of God, and it'll happen every time. It'll happen every time. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh, Brother Denny, you're a man of the law. I hear that. You're a man of the law. Well, I want to tell you something tonight. There is a law in liberty. You know what it is? The Bible says, don't be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. That's the law. If you're set free, don't go back. It talks about the dog that goes back to his own vomit. It talks about the hog that was washed and he goes back to the wallow. Bible talks about all those things. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Are you a coveting person tonight? If you're a coveting person, the devil is going to supply your coveting heart with his things. Guaranteed, he will. And you are wide open for deception. The question we all have to ask ourselves when we covet, when is enough? Huh? When is enough? Can anybody tell me that tonight? I'd love to know. When is enough? The richest man, as he lay dying, when they interviewed him and they asked him, when is enough? He said, just a little more. See, just a little more. See, we have to understand there's two kingdoms. The kingdom of God is not of this world. So if my energies, my purpose for living, my joy comes from worldly ambitions, then I am a worldly person. I have entered the kingdom of the world. If my joy comes from the presence of the Lord, redemption, and being able to stand for the cause of Christ, then I am a heavenly minded man. See, I'm minded of another kingdom. Well, I got to move on. It says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A dear old man, Noah, as he stood and he preached for all those years, and he built that boat, and he was scoffed and mocked and carried on. But he stood. I want to give you an illustration tonight on that. There's a donkey back home. His name is Leonard, as I recall. And this donkey has learned a principle, and that's to stand. Back home, we have a lot of 4-H animals. I don't know if you have them out here or not. 4-H animals, and they'll take a 400- or 500-pound steer that has never been haltered, and they'll halter him up tight, and they put a halter on Leonard, and then they draw him close, and they cut the steer loose. You know what Leonard does? He plants all 4 feet. Here I stand. And a little donkey has amazing force. He stands. The steer goes ballistic. It's over his back. It's flopping. It's carrying on. It's kicking. It's crazy. And Leonard just stands. After a bit of this commotion, Leonard decides it's time to eat. He puts his head down, and the steer's head goes down. Leonard says, oh, I'm thirsty. We got to go to the water. He takes off, and the steer has no choice but to follow Leonard. And then Leonard decides, I'm tired, and he lays down. Down goes the steer. You see, it's in the school of admonition and training, my dear people. And thereby, by that donkey standing, the steer is humbled and it's brought under the authority of being able to be led. And so man can lead it wherever. That is the principle of standing. And when we stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will stand alone. Because the world is going one way, I'm going the other. We notice what happened to Lot in this same chapter, and I'm going to have to close this. It says he delivered Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And you all know the story, how Abraham and Lot stood that vantage point. Abraham said, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. And Lot's eyes were fixed on Sodom and Gomorrah. You know the interesting part about that story? He pitched outside of Sodom and Gomorrah, but then when the angels came, he was sitting in the city gate, and that meant he was part of the council of the city. How did he get there? He probably heard the music. He probably seen the dancing through the gates of the city. He probably heard all the liveliness of those cities. And his heart was deceived in believing this brings fulfillment. Nobody ever just wakes up in the morning and says, I'm going to be deceived. But it's one step at a time. And brothers and sisters, tonight, this passage taught, and I encourage you, go home and intensely study this chapter to preserve your soul in the presence of a sovereign God. It says they're self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. They despise government. They're presumptuous. Who are you to tell me what to do? We have that happening all over in churches today. And people ain't going to tell me what to do. They don't hold no authority over me. You see, we're looking at it. They're unclean. They despise government. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They're evil. And it says, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. Tonight, I just have to ask you, do you understand the authority of the church? Do you understand the authority that God delegated to the church of Jesus Christ? Do we understand that? Well, I can't go into all that tonight. It says they have eyes full of adultery. They cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and a heart they have exercised with coveting praxis. And the Bible says they're cursed children. Notice what else it says. They're wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean, escaped from them who live in error. You know what deceivers are out to do? They're out to deceive people who don't know the truth. That's what they're about. And you can always tell them in the church, because they come into the church, they're private, they're privy about their actions and their way, and pretty soon they start taking an individual at a time off to the side, and they form little cliques, and they form little groups, and they begin to spell out their ungodly venom. We've experienced it back home. And brothers, I challenge you tonight, when you see that in a church, don't leave all that work to your leaders. Be men of the book, men of the gospel. Be those men and rise to the challenge. And by the authority of the gospel, put to silent those deceivers. They're out to deceive, to destroy. They're out to lead you from Christ. They're out to take away your spouses. They're out to take away your children. And it's happening all over the world today. Will we? Will we stand for the authority of the gospel in these last and final days? My dear people, Jesus is coming. I really expect him tonight. I do. Jesus is coming. He's coming again. Does that resonate in our hearts? Does that bring about an urgency to be about the Father's business? Does that bring about an urgency to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Does that bring about an urgency with love to go to those who are not saved and challenge them with the authority of salvation in their heart? Or are we too busy? Do we have too many things to do and too much prosperity to tend to? Father in heaven, tonight I must close. I feel that in my spirit. Lord God, tonight, as we think about deception, the awfulness, the power of it, yet God, you are greater than all that. Lord, I pray that every soul in here tonight would experience an urgency to share the gospel of truth. And more important than that, Father, to live the gospel of truth, to be a faithful servant that one day will hear the blessed words, come, come, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Lord, tonight as we think about these things, Father, would you bring us to commitment of identity? Which kingdom we're going to serve? Which kingdom? You know, Joshua done that. He said, who will you serve today? People said, oh, we will serve the Lord. Joshua said, it's testimony before you, Father. It's testimony before you, God, from these people's lips. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So tonight, Lord, into thy hands, thy precious hands, we commit all of this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you're here tonight and there's not a shadow of a doubt in your heart that this is truth and that I must bring my life to the subjection of this truth in humility and repentance, I want to see that testified by a standing. If you don't really believe that tonight, if you're struggling and you don't know if the Bible is true, if the whole Bible is true, please, I ask you, don't lie to the Holy Spirit and stand. But if in your heart you are convicted and you know that the whole Bible, the Word of God is truth and application for my life today, I'm asking you to manifest that before the Lord by standing. Praise God for those commitments. Now, if that commitment is really real, it's reality, and that's the experience and the relationship of your life, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about the gospel? How many of us here standing commit to proclaim the gospel to the lost and the dying as we receive it to be the final authority? How many of us tonight commit to do that? We have quite a few. We have some that are not sure. Let me pray for you tonight if you're not sure. Father, I just pray that tonight I sense some hesitancy and in spirit of, oh, is this gospel completely true? Is it something that I'm going to call the order of my life by? Is it something that I'm going to live by? Father, I pray in Jesus' name this moment, would your Holy Spirit descend with power and authority on all of those kind of hearts, Lord, and bring them to the saving knowledge, the authority that, yes, your word is final authority. And would you bless them with your love? Father, into your precious hands, we commit all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now tonight, in closing, if you're struggling with the whole concept, is this really truth and is it application for me? I'd like for you to be brave enough, bold enough to just simply raise your hand and say, I'm struggling. Is there anybody like that here tonight? I would say that. You know, confession doesn't make you any less than anybody else. But what confession does, it brings you into a relationship with God. Is there anybody like that here tonight? God bless you, brother. Would you just please step out of the aisle and come up here? I'd love to pray with you. I know your leaders would love to pray. Is there anybody else who is struggling with the fact that God's word is the final authority and that I'm going to call my life to that order? I'm going to study to show myself approved. Is there anybody else like that here tonight? The time is yours. God is your witness tonight. Is there anyone else? If not, may God bless you and keep you. May his love shine on you and may his Holy Spirit. Remember what Romans 8 says, that if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in us, we are none of his. Does the Spirit of Christ dwell in you tonight? Humble yourselves, humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and God will lift you up. Praise God. I'm going to ask the leaders to come join us in prayer with this brother. And the rest of you are dismissed. God bless you.